Acts chapter 16, and I'll give you a piece of paper, just a little something to go by. We began the second missionary journey last week, and it actually begins in chapter 15, verse 40, and it'll run through chapter 18 and verse 22, and that will be the second missionary journey. I'm going to try to get you some little bit better maps, but this was just on a rush, and thank God for Swana for going over there and printing these off. I also put with this map, just to give you an idea of how many miles they'll be going on this second journey, total of 2,703 miles. And that's not by plane or by bus or by car. That's walking in ships. So you can imagine that is a lot of, that's a lot of ground that they indeed would cover. So that gives you the distances. If you look at the map, it's got the main points. In the section, Antioch, Syria is where they start this time, and then they're moving. They're going backwards this time from the way they did before. Before they went down to Cyprus, went over and came up. This time they're starting and they're going around, and then they're going where we're going to be at tonight is number two there on your map. See, number two is Lystra. That's where they're at tonight. Okay? So that's where we're going to be at this evening. I'll catch you up on your one-word titles next week, because I want to go ahead and start teaching this evening, and I'll put that in my Bible, and then unless I lose my Bible, I'll have this for you to catch you up on your one-word titles for next week, okay? All right. Now, we're just going to look at the first five verses this evening. Acts 16 is just a gold mine as far as teaching, and these texts are going to be awesome, and we're going to take our time and go through this second missionary journey. It says in verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, the focus of these first five verses is going to be Timothy. It's going to be Timothy, and he's going to be added. He's going to be added to the team. And what you're going to like, especially you young men on the front pew, he was a young guy. He was a young man. And he's going to attach himself to the Apostle Paul. So that's going to be the focus who we look at this evening is Timothy. And then we get down through verse 5, then we're going to stop, okay? Because we just got, I really want to spend some time in the next section. We got a lot of things we're going to look at. Now, it says Timothy's city is named in verse 1, and it's Lystra or Lystra. People pronounce it different ways. I always say Lystra, then I heard some say Lystra. Anyhow, you know which city we're talking about, either way you pronounce it. And that was the city where Timothy grew up at. Now, do you guys remember what happened at Lystra? Do you all remember what happened there? That's where he was stoned. They stoned Paul in that city. When he came in there to preach on the first journey, they stoned him, drug him outside the city, much like he was an old dog. They drug him outside the city and left him for dead. And the Bible says, while the disciples were gathered around him, that he got up. And now, what would you have did when you got up? I can tell you what I did when I got up. I'd have been out of there. But he went right back in the city. And remember, we brought a message called spiritual tenacity, and he showed it there. He went right back in the city and waited till the next day to leave. That's what he did. So you can see that Paul had a dose of the Holy Spirit's boldness. And that's one of the things that God's people need to have today is boldness, courage, and not worry about what people think or say, but make a stand, of course, for the truth. So he had some good boldness about him. So this is the city that Timothy grew up in. The book of Proverbs chapter 28. Let me give you this verse, and then I'll move off verse 1. But I just find that amazing. Now, on top of that, Paul goes back to this city. Do you see what I mean? If it anything, I would have avoided it. But he went there. There's no doubt a church there. So he's going back to strengthen the churches in this particular text. Proverbs chapter 28 in verse 1. I want you to see this. I want you to remember this. The wicked flee when no man pursues. The wicked flees when no man pursues. But the righteous are bold as a people that's ever walked this planet has been God's people. I want you to know that. They're often not given credit for courage. But you go back, especially in the Dark Ages, and you look at the men that chose death rather than compromise. That's nothing but courage. It's overwhelming. The courage of our forefathers and the courage of the apostles. If you want to set men in high esteem, of course, the Lord made them that way. I mean, because we make heroes out of sports figures and everybody else. But none of them had the courage that the apostles had and that our forefathers had. They stood and they suffered death and never compromised a thing, continued to serve the Lord faithfully, even when it was forbidden. They still served the Lord. So Paul going back to Lystra is just an example of the boldness that he had and the courage that God's people have. The righteous are bold as a lion. Now, do we need a dose of that today? God's people's too timid today. They're ashamed. You know, they don't want to make a stand for anything. But sometimes you're required to make a stand. Sometimes you're required to make a stand. And we're not to be ashamed of our Lord, nor are we to be ashamed of our beliefs. We're not to be ashamed of these things. So we're to be bold. So you see Timothy's city, and it's Lystra, and he goes back to it. Paul and Silas go back to it. Now, before it was Paul and who? When they first was there, it was Paul and who? Paul and Barnabas. Now it's Paul and Silas. We talked about the split that they had last week. Now let's look at Timothy. It shows him as a disciple. We see his city is Lystra. You remember that. But now we see that it says there was a certain disciple. A certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Certain disciple. And it calls him what again? Calls him a disciple. That's the most habitual word that's used for God's people, especially in the book of Acts. Maybe in the whole New Testament. I forgot to go back and count them again. But it is one of the most common names that's used for God's people is he calls them disciples. Now, do you remember what the word disciple means? It means a learner. It implies a follower, but it means a learner. That's the meaning of it. A disciple is someone that has a desire to learn. He has the desire to learn. Why do people come to church? We come to church to worship, but we also come to church to do what? To learn. So we can learn about Him and learn about His Word. Learn about how to live and learn about what to believe. One reason why the church was established is to provide a place where God's people can assemble and come in and be taught God's Word. Do y'all think it's a blessing to be able to do that? It's a blessing to be able to come and hear God's Word. And as we always say, it's a teaching place. So He's given us a place to learn, hasn't He? He's given us a book to learn from. Now, see, we're really benefited. We not only do we have a place where we can learn, but we also have our own copy of the book. And we have the full copy before us. The Jews here in the New Testament, they didn't have the full copy. We got 66 books, Old and New Testament. I mean, that's an overwhelming blessing. When you go back into the Old Testament, there was no Jew that had their own copy. No common person had their own copy. They kept a copy of the law in the temple. You know? So, as far as everybody having their own copy, that just wasn't so. But today, we not only have a place to learn, but we have a book. We have a book that we can learn from. We each have our own copy of the Bible, do we not? But you know what else we got? We also have a guide so we can learn. You know who that guide is? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you're born again, you got the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit, if you ask Him to show you things in this book and you study, He will reveal to you truths out of this book. I like before I study, say, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of Your Word. See? And he'll show you things. But you have to set apart a time to do that. So he's given us a place to learn, a book to learn from, the Bible. And he's given us a guide so we can learn, and it's the Holy Spirit. Everybody here tonight is saved. We all have that. We just need to use that blessing. So the word disciple means what again? It means a learner. It implies that he was saved. Timothy was a saved young man. He was a young man, but indeed he was saved. Now, I don't know what his age was. It doesn't tell us. But if you go to 1 Timothy 4:12, and you don't have to turn there, but there in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul tells him, "Let no man despise thy youth." And from what I've read, that's about 12 years. From Acts 16 to the events of 1 Timothy 4 was about 12 years. So if he calls him a youth 12 years after this, it makes you wonder how young he indeed was. He was really a young man. He might have been in his late teens or early 20s. We just don't know. But he was indeed a youth. And I want to tell you something. He was a dedicated young man, and he was a faithful young man. And boy, I tell you one thing. That's what the churches need in them. That's what the churches need in them. And that's what the school system needs in them. Because they can have a big influence. They can have a big influence indeed where they're at. Okay. Now let's look at his conversion. Since he's a disciple, let's look a little bit of his history as far as his conversion is concerned. It doesn't really tell us about when he was converted, but it does tell us about a little bit about his grandmother and his mother. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's notice it tells. Now, 2 Timothy is the last epistle Paul wrote. He wrote it from a Roman prison. He wrote this epistle right before he died. Now, Timothy to Paul was a son. I believe Timothy was actually saved under his ministry, which I'm going to talk about here in a little bit. But I also literally believe that Timothy was like his son. He was the son that he never had. And him and Timothy were very tight. They indeed was. You'll notice verse 3 of 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1. I thank my God whom I serve from my forefathers that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So that means when they parted, what did Timothy do? He wept. He loved Paul. Loved him. And Paul sent him to Ephesus. He sent him to Philippi. He sent him to different places. When he couldn't go, guess who he sent? He sent this young man to it. So he was tight. Now watch this now. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. Now what does unfeigned mean? Unpretended. It means unpretended. It wasn't a put-on faith that his grandmother had. It was real. There's people that have a feigned faith. It's not real. Hers was unfeigned. She was real as rain. That's the idea of it. Her faith was real. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother. The unfeigned faith was in Timothy, but it dwelt first in his grandmother, Lois. And thy mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded that is in thee also. So his grandmother was a believer, and then his mother was a believer. Now all Acts says about his dad was that he was a Greek. That's all it says, which probably implies that he wasn't a believer. And since he wasn't circumcised, he probably forbidden him to be circumcised. So his dad was a Greek, and that's all it says about him. So really, Timothy was a half Gentile and a half Jew. Perfect. Perfect to go with Paul, because that would help him appeal to Gentiles and help him appeal to Jews. And that's going to come in to play here just a little bit. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So his grandmother was saved, and his mommy was saved. They came to faith in Jesus. They were first saved. Now, this plays into this right here in 2 Timothy 3. I love this text. I like to preach from this text. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Now, this is Paul writing to Timothy. He said, "From a child." Now, there's something interesting. Remember in the New Testament, I use the term brephos sometimes, especially if I'm preaching on abortion. I'll use the term brephos, and I'll point out the fact that when they took the babe and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Remember me using that illustration? That word babe is brephos. That's what the word babe is, a brephos. Okay? Right here, it's the same word. He said, from a brephos, from a baby, time you was very young, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, who do you think taught him? His grandmother and his mother. And they would have knew. They came to faith first. The faith dwelt first in them. They were believers. So guess what they did with their grandson and their boy? They taught them. They taught them. One of the greatest blessings that a young man or a young girl can have is a saved mother and a saved grandmother that will teach them the Word of God. No greater blessing in the world than to have a saved mother that will instruct her children in the ways of the Lord. And I must say that there's absolutely no greater priority in a mother's life than to teach her children about the Savior and about God's Word. From a child, he knew the Holy Scriptures. And I read that. That same thing is true. I'm the same way. I've known the Scriptures since I was very young. My mother taught me my earliest memories is of my mother reading me God's Word. I got a big old family Bible up there at my house. And I can, all them stories in the front of it, they have stories. She'd tell me a story constantly. So when I was very young, I knew about David and Goliath. I knew all of those things. I knew about all these Bible stories and teachings and all these things. Wasn't saved yet, but I knew. I knew. I was taught. So that's one of the greatest things, and buddy, that's what we got to stress with regard to mothers today. Do you agree with me? That's what we got to stress to them. There's nothing greater that you can do than instruct your children about the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about the dad right now. And the reason why I'm not talking about the dad is I'm just talking about the grandmother and the mother with regard to Timothy. But there's no greater blessing to have a praying, godly mother. Hardly any greater blessing in the world for a child than to have that. Because you'll have to admit, when they're real little, when they're real small, who's their greatest influence in their life? Somebody let me know. It's the mother. It's the mother. They have a tremendous impact in their life. So what the United States is losing today is that teaching mother. I talked not long ago that they're losing that teaching father. They've lost that teaching mother too. You need to instruct them. Now, why do you teach them? Notice, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. Why do you teach them the Scriptures? What does it say in the rest part of verse 15? They're able to make you wise to salvation. That's what you want them. You want to see them saved, don't you? You want to see them saved? I want my child to be prepared for the workplace. I want my child to be prepared for life. They're not prepared for life if they're not prepared for death. I just want you to know that. There's nothing any more important than instructing them in the things of the Lord so that they'll know about salvation. Nothing more important than that. And Timothy knew from a child. He knew from a brephos. His grandmother no doubt taught him, and his mother taught him. Now, let's get back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want you to notice verse 2. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. I think I can pick that up here. In verse 2 it says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And then in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says the same thing. He said, my beloved son. Now the indicator from that is that Timothy was saved under Paul's ministry. I believe that he was converted when Paul first went there to Lystra. I think that's when he was converted. That's when he was saved. I think he was saved then. I think his mother taught him. That's how it often works. They got that base teaching and base, and they know, and they taught, and then a preacher come in and they come forward and people see, you know. Well, the preacher isn't one that did all that work. The mother laid the foundation there, see. And the Holy Spirit takes that and opens their heart and they get saved. And they get saved. So I think when Paul twice refers to him as his son in the faith, the idea of that is he was saved under his ministry. The idea of that. So I think on the first journey, folks, Timothy would have seen him get stoned. He knew about that. See what I mean? He would have seen him probably drag him out of the city and leave him like a pile of trash because they thought he was dead. He saw that. I think it impressed him. Would it impress you to see a man get up, go back in? Think about it. Go back in, leave the next day, come back to it again. I think he learned the gospel and got saved whenever Paul got there. So we see that Timothy's city was Lystra, and we also see that he was a disciple. Now, let's go back to our text in Acts, the 16th chapter. Timothy's a good role model for young men. He's a good role model. He was a good man. He served the Lord when he was young. That's what we need today, isn't it? What we need today. Okay. Now, verse 2, we'll see that Timothy's testimony. We move on to verse 2. It says he was well reported. See where it says he was well reported of? That means he had a good name. I mean, he wasn't a troublemaker. He didn't have the reputation of someone that got in trouble all the time. He was a disciple, and everybody knew it. He was well reported of. He had a good report. You know, if the Lord's going to use you, you got to have a good testimony. You got to have a good report. And I want to tell you a little something. If you got a good report, the devil's going to do everything in the world to ruin that good report. Because if he can do that, he can ruin your good report, he can ruin your testimony. He can ruin your name and your influence. He can ruin your influence. So he'll go after that. No, you hear me? He'll go after that. So Timothy, he had a good name. Well reported, not only at Lystra or Lystra, but also at Iconium. That was 30 miles away. Both these cities knew about this young man. He had a rep. A good rep. Isn't it wonderful? He had a rep, but it was a good rep. People talked about him. Timothy, yeah, he's well reported, not only at Lystra, but also all the way to Iconium. They were talking about him. He was a faithful young man. I like it. Oh, I like it. Don't you? Isn't that refreshing? Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that he had no man like-minded as Timothy. What's it mean to be like? In other words, you know how strict and disciplined and straight Paul was? How he had a drive about him to get the gospel and a compassion for sinners. Paul said, I don't have no man more like-minded as me, as Timothy. So I tell you, that's a big deal to say that. And he said that under inspiration, Philippians chapter 2, 20 through 22. So he had a tremendous name. Okay. Now he'd do... let's go ahead and look further at this verse. He was well reported of the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium. Verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Now remember, we talked about the disagreement that Paul and Barnabas had last week. And they had a disagreement over who? Over John Mark, because he came back. But Timothy, and then Barnabas and Paul parted ways. And now they still don't have a young man to go along with them. They needed a young man to go along with them. You need someone to do things for you, to schedule things, to carry things, to set things up, to be sent places. You need a young man for things like that. And they needed a third person. Well, John Mark, they disagreed on him. So now God provides them one. And that was Timothy. That's why he provided him. See how God took care of that hole there that was left. And he chose Timothy to be that third member. That third member of their team that would go out to these. Actually, they're going to end up going over into Europe. And they're not going to go down into Greece. They're going to be traveling over 2,700 miles on that graph that I gave you. So this young man would go with them. So Timothy is chosen. And why did they choose him? He had a good what? He had a good report. And he was a disciple. And he was a dedicated disciple to the Lord. You don't wait to be dedicated when you're old. You'll be dedicated from the day that the Lord saves you all the way up until you die. All right. Now, I want you to notice what Paul does to him. And it seems like a contradiction when you read it at first, but there was a reason for it. Notice what it says in verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and he circumcised him. He circumcised him. And because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, if one understand, not being circumcised would have kept him from being a member of the synagogue. Okay? Now, a lot of times when Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas, when they go into the city, they'd often go into a synagogue. So they needed to be able to take who with them? They needed to be able to take him in. This would open the door of the synagogue to him. And I tell you what, that'd be dedication for him, because when a man's a baby, when someone's a baby, it's different. But when they're older and they go through the circumcision, it's a whole lot more difficult. So you can see his dedication there. You can see his dedication there. If that's what's needed, if that's going to help the cause of Christ, there's no question on his part. You see that? I think that was just an awesome thing. He was a young man. So he didn't circumcise Timothy to get saved. That's what they were fighting about in Acts 15. He circumcised him for the purpose of opening doors to the Jews. Because the Jews wouldn't have heard him. If they, he's a Jew, half Jew, that would have caused problems anyhow. But if he was circumcised, they would have looked at him as in a better light. And they would listen to him. They'd be more apt to listen to him. But if they found out he wasn't circumcised, what would they have done? They wouldn't have listened to him. So he did it for the gospel's, sake. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9 gives a kind of an explanation of it. Let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 19 says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more." Now here's why Paul did this. To the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. See what I mean? To the Jew I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law. So, he didn't compromise truth or anything, but he would do things. For instance, I guarantee you he would sit down at a Gentile's table and eat just exactly what was on there if he was witnessing to him. I guarantee it. Guarantee he would. So that he could present to him. I think he ate the same things as the Gentiles did. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 2, he rebuked Peter publicly because when the Gentiles got there, he separated himself and he addressed him publicly over that. Remember that? So I guarantee you he would eat what they ate. He would do that. So these would be little compromises that he would make. No Bible doctrine compromise whatsoever. But he did it so that he could share the gospel with them. That's why he did it. And so that's why he circumcised Timothy, so that would help him in dealing with the Jews. That would open the door into the synagogues. They would hear him and they would look at him different. See, instead of closing it. See, sometimes people can close things before they ever hear you. And they took that barrier out of the way. That's why he done it. And that shows you, again, the dedication on the part of Timothy. Dedication on his part, too. Last of all, let's go ahead and go back and we can finish this. Hasn't this been a nice little section right here? It's brief, but it's a pretty little section. He was a good man, wasn't he? Good young man. That's why I'm so impressed. A real good young man. Dedicated to the Lord. Chosen. Had a good report. Had a good report. Disciple of the city of Lystra. So, now let's notice verse 4 and 5. We'll wrap this up. And they went throughout the city. They went through the cities. And they delivered unto them the degrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Remember what those four was? They told them to abstain from fornication. That was a command. That was a problem among Gentiles. It's still a problem amongst Gentiles. I just got through preaching on the radio today over that. 1 Corinthians 6, dealing with immorality. So, he also told them to abstain from meat offered to idols, from things strangled. That's something that died of itself and still had the blood in it. And from drinking blood or eating blood. So those were four. One was a command, and the three other ones more concessions, I think. But why did he tell the Gentiles to observe those four things? He wanted them and the Jews to be able to eat at the same table. He wanted them and the Jews to be part of the same churches. And this was a compromise on them part to help with fellowship with saved Jews. Folks, there wasn't going to be a Jewish church and a Gentile church. Jews and Gentiles were going to be members of the same churches. That was a big obstacle to overcome, wasn't it? They ate different. Their whole backgrounds were different. But who did they have in common? Jesus. And they were going to be part of the same churches. They were. And they was. Many of them had different groups. Romans had the same thing. Got that? Verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith. Established in the faith. Now, being established in the faith means to be established in the truth. They were doctrinally solid. You see, churches is in the plural. When you read Acts, especially in the missionary journeys, and you hear me say this all the time from the pulpit, everywhere people were saved, there was churches there. They put them there. And you know why that is? It's deep. People need a church after they're saved. They need one. If they didn't need one, they wouldn't start them. But everywhere people were saved, churches were started. And the Bible says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That implies there needs to be an assembly place, doesn't it? The office of pastor teacher was an ordained office given in Titus and in 1 Timothy. And that office is placed inside what? A church. To be a teacher and to instruct people in the word and so on. So they established churches. Look up at chapter 15, verse 41. And he went throughout Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. See, again, it's plural. Look over to Acts chapter 14 and the verse 23. And when they ordained them elders in every church. That's what they were doing. They were starting churches. They didn't get people saved and leave them there. They left them. They when they seen them saved, they established them into an assembly. An ecclesia, a church. And it would have, they ordained elders as preachers. Put a preacher there. So they could instruct them in the word. And they would observe the ordinances. And they, what was their job? To carry the commission. They did the same thing Antioch would do. They would spread the gospel. And when disciples got saved, they'd baptize them, then they'd teach them. That's what a church is for. It's really, when you look at Acts, it's really not that hard, is it? When you really look at it, that's what the Lord once established. Churches. People need a church. After born again, they need a place where they can come assemble and where they can learn and grow and serve the Lord. All God's people said, thank you. Let's all stand.